Father, we thank you this morning for that mercy, for that grace. We thank you that you sent your only Son to pay a sin debt that we could not pay. Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the words and the song. And Lord, now as we come to the time to receive your spoken word, we ask God that you would prepare the hearts, those who are here, those who are watching. Pray your anointing upon Brother Andrew this morning, that he would speak your word in power and in purity. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that does not know you and a free pardon of sin, never ask Jesus into their lives, Lord, may this be the day that they make that decision. Amen.
Go ahead and have a seat. I know some of y'all are going, I've been standing for a while. It's all good. I always say it's kind of hard to worship when you're sitting down. So, but I get it. There's every posture of worship, and worship is a lifestyle. But I think it's interesting when Pastor was saying that he was going to be out this week, I began praying and thinking about what I would pray or preach on. And God led me to Philippians chapter 2. And then when I arrived this morning, Victor beat me here by a little bit. He was in here in his office study, and I walked over here and I was just like, hey, just want to let you know I was here. And he goes, coffee's probably ready. I was like, okay. And we still have breakfast casserole from yesterday, so let's go eat. And so we sat and had a cup of coffee and had some breakfast casserole. And as we began talking, he said, you know, it's just crazy how God has worked. And I said, well, it's always awesome and crazy to see how God works, because he works in ways that you and I just don't understand. He goes, no, everything going on in our culture, our Sunday school lesson is fitting perfectly. And I went, okay. He goes, 1 Peter 3 and live in harmony and unity. And I said, are you kidding me? He said, why? I said, I'm preaching on that this morning out of Philippians 2. I said, really? And we began to talk about, you know, the idea of unity. And what was interesting is I began to, as I was studying, think about the idea of unity and think about how from as far back as we can think of for us, and we go back even farther, I've been listening to a David McCulloch book called The Pioneers, and it talks about how once America had fought the Revolutionary War and had to get unified around that, and how before we could do anything, we had to unify as a country. And then, you know, the Union broke during the Civil War, and we had to come back and unify after that. And I began to think about times in my generation, because I was born in 1982, so I'm a young enough person that I've seen enough, but I'm still young to a lot of people, and I'm old to a lot of people. And it's just interesting. I fall in that weird age that I now understand why my dad was confused. But I began to look, and I mean, I remember back in the 80s, it came out in 1985, We Are the World, and it was a bunch of musicians came together and wrote a song for to help with the famine and starvation in Africa and all that. But I began to really think about what is unity and what does unity actually mean? Because as we begin to think about that concept and idea, all these various things come to mind, and I have to stop and remind myself, not what does everybody else say, and not what does the culture say, and what the world says, but what does Scripture say? And so if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first four verses, and it says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into this passage, may we have open hearts and minds to not only see what you're calling us to see, but God, that we would be unified in you. And that, God, through you, we would have true unity. For it's your name we pray. Amen. Paul starts, and we see in verse 1, the first thing that I want us to see is the foundation of unity. And Paul starts by saying, so. Well, it's kind of like the word so is a lot like the word therefore. You've got to figure out why the writer said it. And what's interesting is if you back up into chapter 1 and begin looking at verse 27, he starts saying this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come to you or see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and are not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ Jesus. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if, he's saying, listen, I've said all this as a call to unity, as a call to say, listen, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life that honors Christ's death. And in doing so, work together. And so he comes and he says, so if there is any. Now, what we have to understand is, at first reading, when we see the word if, a lot of people are going, oh, he's questioning. If there is any. No, he's actually more along the lines of saying, you know, he's certainty. It's a certainty that there is there, not possibilities. He's saying, I know that there are encouragement in Christ, comfort and love, participation in the Spirit. He's saying, so because of this foundation, you can have unity. But notice what he says. Any encouragement in Christ. This is, you have to be found in Christ to be encouraged with him. And when he says encouraged, begin to think in your mind about what Christ has done for you, how he saved you, how he guides you, how he continues to protect you from things and continues to teach you and all. This is an encouragement because I know when I need wisdom, when I need a word from God, I can be encouraged because of Christ. He says, any comfort from love. This is love from and of Christ Jesus. Any participation with the Spirit, in the Spirit. This is a fellowship. Any fellowship with the Spirit. Any affection and sympathy. This is a tenderness that flows from a love from Christ. He says, do these things. If you have any of these things, I know you do. So therefore, he goes to the second thing, which we see is this, the command for unity. We see the foundation in all the things that we're supposed to do. He then has a command for unity. And notice what he says in the first three words. Complete my joy. Now, at first glance, this sounds selfish, if we're honest. Paul's saying, I want you to complete my joy. But what we have to understand is, Paul is not alone in this. Any pastor worth his salt desires his congregation that he has been called to lead to walk in love and unity and work together. And when they don't, he, and I'm not saying anyone particular, feels like a failure. What am I doing wrong? What can I do better? The weight of a pastor is pretty incredible. When a pastor sees the struggle, he says, what can I do to help fix this? God, what can I do to help alleviate this stress, alleviate this? What can I do to be your hands and feet in this situation? Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying, listen, you have all these things. And since you have all these things, complete my joy because I know you can do this. Because I've seen it, I've witnessed it, So make my joy complete by doing this. I mean, even 3 John verse 4, let me get there. I'm using the Bible that y'all gave me, and I'm not going to lie. I'm still getting used to it. 3 John chapter 4, John is writing, he simply says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I mean, the beloved disciple is saying, listen, nothing brings me more joy than to see my children, the ones who I have helped, the ones who I've ministered to, walking in joy. And I can attest to this. We've been in ministry now full time, going on almost 13, or I have, going on 13 years together, about 12. And I still get calls, texts, I keep up with certain kids on Facebook. And nothing thrills my little heart more than seeing one of my former students walking with God. Nothing thrills my heart more than getting a text message from some kid who I had 8 years ago calling me and saying, hey, I remember what you said about this subject. Can you teach me anything else? And I sit here and go, well, you know, that was, you know, 8 years ago. I know. I still remember everything you said. I have it written down right here in front of me. What else can you share with me regarding this situation? Because I am going through this right now in college. Or I'm going through this struggle with this boy or this girl. Or I'm having trouble trying to reconcile my faith with what I'm reading and or hearing in the world and all. And I want to make sure that my faith is secure and that I'm not going to struggle. Nothing brings me more joy than when students call me to say, hey, I've plugged into this church or I'm that. That's the joy that Paul is experiencing here. He's saying, do these things. This is the command for unity because he sees what they do. But notice it's a command for unity, not uniformity. Because there is a difference. Unity is of one mind. Everybody working together. Uniformity has a military picture in it. The History Channel a few years ago did a show called The Selection. And in The Selection, it was a group of civilians who decided to go through a type of special forces training that, you know, put them through the rigor and all that. And what was interesting, as the show starts, you see 30 civilians. And every one of them, some have their shirt untucked, some have it tucked in. Some have it tucked in tight. Some have it loose. They have a canteen. And some have their straps going this way. Some have their straps going that way. Some have it just draped over the shoulder. And the cadre, as the leaders are called, are Army Rangers, Green Berets, and Navy SEALs. And one of them just walks up very quietly. I mean, I don't know how tall he is. All I know is it's like Michael Elliott. You know, Michael Elliott's a big brick wall. He walks up to this guy and he's like, you're the class leader, right? And he's just quiet. And this would terrify me to no end. And the guy goes, uh-huh. He goes, there's a lot of people out of uniform. Got people with their shirts untucked, some tucked, this. He goes, you have 2 minutes to straighten this up. Go now. Yes, sir. They run to the barracks. They come back. Everybody's shirts tucked in. They're still getting squared away. Uniformity has this mindset of, your individuality is no longer necessary. You are now going to fit this person that you have to be, and you will move forward. That's why the military has a specific uniform for the Army, Marines, and Navy, and Air Force. They all have to look alike for certain things. That's what the uniformity is. But uniformity does not equal unity. Uniformity is just conforming to whatever you want around. Unity is everybody here brings something unique to the table, and we all have different ideas, but we are all of one accord. And we all are working for a specific goal, and we'll see that goal here next. Notice the third thing is this, the expressions of unity. Because he sees this command, but look at the expressions of unity. He just says, so make my joy complete by being harmonious together. He says, by being of the same mind. This is what the unity is. A same mind. This is having a common mission. This is not just simply, oh, well, we have the same thoughts. Because here's the deal. It's interesting, as Brother Victor had mentioned, you know, there's been some questioning with what's going on with, you know, Governor Abbott, and are we going to do certain things? Well, here's the deal. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an opinion. But what I can tell you is when we get together and discuss it, opinions will be voiced, but we will be unified in moving forward. We have the same mind, the same goal, the same mission to accomplish. Notice he says this, having the same love, meaning this, it is love from Christ. And when you think of love from Christ, think about what that means. It doesn't mean that you just love some people over here and don't love this person, and maybe you love this person and you just tolerate this person. No, it means Christ loved you and me in our worst, desperate, most destitute spot, and still reached his hand out and said, I want you. So having the same love, and then notice this, being of full accord, united for the gospel and of one mind. You know what's interesting? I think it's, he says, having the same mission with love from Christ, united for the gospel, all together moving forward. But there's one thing that I think is interesting for us in American Christianity. Imagine how different our world would be if no one cared who got credit for doing the right thing. Think about that. We all want to be unified. We all want to move forward. We all want to this, and we all want to be on the same mind of the same mission. But don't get me wrong. Nothing is more nicer than when you hear the praise behind what you did. I mean, hey, it's one of those things. You do something good and people come and give you the pat on the back and you're like, oh, that feels kind of good. But here's the thing. How many of you have done something and not gotten credit for it? And it stings. I know I have. And if the preacher up here is saying he has, I'm pretty sure everyone in here has. And imagine how great our mission for Christ could be if absolutely no one cared who got credit for doing just simply the right thing. And that's what this unity is about. He says this, leading into this, do nothing from selfish ambition. Who cares who gets the credit? Just do the right thing. Because here's the deal. If you do it out of selfish ambition, notice what it says, conceit. This is literally empty and vain glory. You're trying for something that you'll never get. Empty, vain glory. He says this, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Put others minded first. Here's something interesting. I was reading in a book called Worth Dying For. I actually mentioned this to the students on Graduate Sunday. And in it, Rort Denver recommends a form of universal service. Now, what he means by universal service is not military service. But find an organization when you get out of high school. He said it should be mandatory. And I kind of found it interesting. He said because when you serve full time, your mind is not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about other people. And through thinking about other people, your mindset of, well, what about me, begins to go away. And it's, how can I help you? How can I bless you? And it puts things into perspective. And he says, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. When we serve, that's what we do. Because it doesn't matter where you come from or whatnot. When we're serving, we serve with humility. He says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. A congregation will not have unity if the people are not walking in unity with the Lord. We have to understand, for us to be unified for the gospel, we first and foremost have to humble ourselves before God and submit ourselves before Him. Then we can find what He has called us to do and work forward. Notice how he closes, though. He says, consider others more significant than yourselves. And then he says this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, here's the thing. It's hard to feel sorry for yourself or fight with others when you're serving others. When you are in that process of meeting other people's needs, it's really hard to feel sorry for yourself. It's also really hard to fight with people around you because you're not focused on what the person next to you may or may not have said the last week or the last day or whatnot. You're focused on what you're doing. I mean, it's interesting. I love how we do our fall festival. I love how in the fall festival, people from all over are coming, and it doesn't matter who they are. Miss Sherry's over there with the popcorn machine making popcorn. Sweetie, you want some popcorn? How about some extra butter? I got butter for you, and I got sprinkled cheese, and I got sprinkled butter, and I got sprinkled salt. I mean, the amount of servitude that she puts forth right there in just simply putting butter on popcorn lights children's faces with smiles. I know mine do. I know. Kaylee goes back 4 or 5 times for more popcorn to the point where she looked at me and said, Daddy, you want some popcorn? And I reached in to grab popcorn. She had more butter than she did popcorn. And I said, well, who gave that to you? Miss Sherry. Okay. Did she know you didn't have as much butter? She just let me get butter. And I love Miss Sherry. Like, because service takes you off yourself and put it on others. When kids were doing the cakewalk, no one cared what number they actually, where things landed or what. Everybody was just having fun. And the person who, or Pastor Lyle, when he would stop the music and Mark and Skeeter and the guys, that's impressive when Pastor would say, okay, stop, just everything stop. They're up there in the heat, in the middle of a sentence, just stop playing. They didn't complain, they didn't cry, they didn't. No, why? Because they were there for a purpose. When we come together to serve others, we serve in unity. And when we do that, we show a lost and dying world that we care. So here's the thing. We have to grow in humility. Because here's the reality of it. Humility in our day and age is not exactly commonplace. It takes effort to humble ourselves. Why? Because everything about us wants to be prideful. Everything about us wants to put ourselves out there. Look at what I did. What's interesting is back, I've shared this before. I'm very proud of my family, my dad, my in-laws. I'm very proud of them. And when Steph and I were first married, my dad got elected as president of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. So it was kind of neat. I was like, hey, I'm not calling you president. You're still dad. He goes, I don't want to be called president. The man has a doctorate degree, just wants to be Brother Bob. I love it. But what was interesting is after that convention, the next two conventions he was in charge of, basically. So one of them was in Houston, and we went down to Houston, and we were all down there. And, you know, I get my name tag because I'm a messenger. And, of course, it has my last name real big on it. And as prideful as I am of my father, I had that name tag turned over. Not because I didn't want to be associated with him, but because I knew if someone saw my last name, your dad's Bob Pearl. Yeah, he is. And that head's just going to get big. Because what my dad, what Steph's dad has showed us is humility. My dad's not better than anybody else. Her dad served for nearly 40 years at a fire department serving and rescuing others. I mean, if there's no greater act of humility, I don't know what there is. And for us, it's a daily practice. So the question is, how do we grow in humility? Well, the first thing that I can think of is this. by thinking of the cross of Christ. You see, when we think of the cross of Christ, it takes our mind off of us and realize what he did. I love the lyrics of how deep the Father's love for us. Listen to this. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mark the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon his cross. My sin upon his shoulders. A shame I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. When we think of the cross of Christ, nothing else matters. No accomplishment we did, no heartache we just had, no joy. I mean, because his work for us humbles us, because he did something that we could not do, and it changes our focus. The second thing we can do is this: reflect on his glory. Paul, from here, goes on to this beautiful description of Christ and his humanity and humbling himself to come to earth. And notice what he says in verse 6 through 8. He says this: he's talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Think about that. Jesus came, born of a virgin, born a human, and lived a human life to the point where he knew who he was. It's not as if he left his throne on high, came down to earth, and didn't remember who he was, nor whose he was. He knew all along who his Father was. He knew all along what he came to do, and didn't consider his equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Goes on and says in verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Notice then, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we reflect on his glory, all we can do is bow the knee, and in bowing the knee, we humble ourselves. The third thing that we do is we reflect on God's word. When we get into God's word and study and really dive into it, we have to humble ourselves to remember that we don't know everything. That there are things that God reveals to us in the study of his word. And through that revelation to us, through his word, we get to know the God who created out of nothing, who thought the galaxies into existence, who measures the oceans with the palm of his hand, that he would think on me and desire a relationship with me. The fourth thing, how we grow, is through prayer. By daily praying and asking God, not just for humility, but to show us how we can grow in humility, and then lastly, in serving others. Serving others is the final thing. Because again, when we serve others, it takes our focus off us. But all this only makes sense in a relationship with Jesus. See, it's hard to be unified as a church when you're not unified with Christ. See, because Scripture teaches us that we are at war with Christ. That in this, we have a dead heart that needs to be made new. Not that we just have a sick heart or that there's a tear in it that God makes better. Our hearts are dead to him. And in that, he gives us a new live heart. And through that, we get to serve him. And through serving him, we grow. So maybe you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus. Well, today would be that day. And it's simple. During a song of commitment, I'll be down front. And it's as simple as saying, God, I am a sinner and I need you to save me. As we saw, Christ is perfect in every way. And through his unique perfectness, he humbled himself the way we should and died for our sins. But he didn't just die. Notice what it said in Philippians 2, verse 8. He pointed death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed him on, given him the name above every name. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here's the reality of it. You and I are going to confess Christ one way or another. You and I will bow our knee in humility. The question will be, will it be on this side of heaven or not? So maybe you're here and that's you, that you've never given your heart and life to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you've been here, you've been coming to church, and God's just kind of been tugging on you to, you know, this is where you need to be. This is the church family that you need to be part of. Why? So we can walk in unity and love. Because I'll tell you this, everybody here has an opinion. I love how some people just giggled. Everybody has an opinion. You want to know what's fun? Get up here early and watch us practice.
No.
I say that because here's the deal. We throw out opinions. Here's the song. Should we do this or should we do this? And what's interesting is after we kind of talk it out, we unify and say, no, this is going to be the best way. You see, unity comes from being part of a group that sees a like-minded mission. And maybe you're here going, this is the mission that I want to be part of. Where we can know God, grow in his love, and show others his love. Or maybe you're here and you just realize that you're just struggling with something. The altars will be open. But no matter what, do business with God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. And God, as we prepare our hearts to do business with you, God, I just ask that you would have your will and way. And God, as you have your way, that we would humble ourselves to follow you and follow your direction. God, we thank you for your word and your truth. And God, we ask that you would give us the boldness and the courage to just step into that and continue to walk with you. For your name we pray. Amen.